Bible. This is a song of David. And as we read it this morning, as I read it for you, to you, ask yourself the question, what's going on here? What's David describing? What experience is he reflecting upon as he composes this song to the praise of the Lord? Psalm 30. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cry to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life among those who go down to the pits. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. This is the word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that you have given us this treasure of the Psalms, of the expressions of the various experiences of your people, of David here in Psalm 30. Not merely to give us information about his life, but rather to illustrate in vivid and beautiful language how your grace is made real for us in our lives. Grace to sustain and to bless. Grace to heal. And I pray, Father, this morning that as we hear this word, we may appropriate by your Spirit the message of this psalm, so that whatever form our mourning takes, whatever kind of sorrow we have to endure, we may be assured that even though the mourning will last for a nighttime, there is joy. There is ultimate deliverance, salvation, gladness that comes through Jesus Christ in the morning. So, Father, bless this word to your people for Jesus' sake. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, it had been my intention when I told Dan Boltima that I wanted to lead both services today. I was going to resume the series from 1 Samuel, but really the compelling motivation of my heart in the time in the hospital and afterwards was to reflect with you a little bit about my experience in the hospital, not simply to point your attention simply to my experience, but to use this as an illustration of how the Lord in his mercy works in our lives. And I think also of others in our congregation who recently have been in the hospital, who have been ill, who are receiving treatment. I think of Beth Messman and what her needs are at this time as well. Psalm 30 is a beautiful expression of what David experiences in terms of the Lord's deliverance in a time of illness, even being brought close to death, as he describes it. He's not exaggerating. He was on the verge of dying, and the Lord delivered him. I think it's helpful when we look at a psalm like Psalm 30 to remind ourselves of several different categories of psalms. One theologian put it this way. There are three different types of psalms in the Old Testament. You have psalms of orientation. And by that he meant you have these psalms of praise, of exuberance, of overflowing joy, where the world is seen in its proper order. The psalmist praises God because everything seems to make perfect sense in terms of God reigning, controlling the universe. There's security, there's safety, there's blessing. Those are psalms of orientation. But then there are also psalms of disorientation. We call them laments, where everything seems to be turned upside down. The psalmist, as it were, loses his way. Have you ever had that experience, by the way, where you're completely lost and you sense this impending danger that awaits you? I remember that one time when we were camping out in the Pacific Northwest, and Megan will remember this because I was taking her and her cousin with on a walk through the woods. They were very little at the time, and it was towards twilight, and I lost my way on the trail, and I simply did not know which way to go to get back to the campground. And it kept getting darker and darker and darker. And they were tired, so I ended up carrying both of them, one in each arm, carrying them, trying to find some way to get back to the campground. You're on the verge of panic because you don't know which way you're going to go. You don't know which way will lead to safety and which way will lead to ultimate destruction. You don't know, especially when you're taking care of two little children. Those are psalms of lament. What we have this morning in Psalm 30 is what I'll call a psalm of reorientation. A psalm of praise because the psalmist realizes that what formerly was chaotic, topsy-turvy, everything seemed to be so messed up, so confusing, is now put back in its proper place. There's renewed hope in God. I think it's important to have that overall perspective on Psalm 30 to understand what David is struggling with, what he's describing. He's describing not only a period of illness, but what that illness taught him. Illness and hospitalization teaches us many things. Let me share with you just a little bit about my own experience in terms of what a blessing it was to be on the receiving end of ministry. You know, I've made many, many hospital visits over the last 20 years as a pastor. It's something that I actually enjoy doing very much. It was wonderful to experience the ministry of visitation, the ministry of notes and cards and phone calls that I received. And what was particularly interesting and intriguing to me was how varied that response was. Of all the visitors I had, and of all the people who came to pray with me and to read scripture with me, did you know not two people read the same passage? I find that very interesting. It tells me that a lot of thought was put into that, of course, but it also shows just how varied the scriptures can be in terms of addressing different situations. There were some that wanted to assure me of the Lord's care and His sovereignty in all of this. Others that spoke of difficulties that we have to pass through as believers. And the prayers that were offered, beautiful prayers, by the way, greatly appreciated, very touching to me. Concern for myself and for my family, that meant a lot to me. And it was wonderful to be on the receiving end of that, I have to tell you. And it gives a certain depth and color and texture to my own ministry, I think, in the future. We don't come with all the answers. We don't come to solve problems quickly and easily. Sometimes all we can do is come to a person and say, I want you to know I care. That's all. You don't have to have long, drawn-out theological explanations for what's happening while you're in the hospital. Just say, I care. I love you. I'm concerned about you. I'm praying for you. And so this morning I want to look briefly at Psalm 30. First of all, in terms of the problem and the opportunity of illness. You get the word. Heather says to me, you're going in the hospital. I'm setting a time for you to go into the hospital. You're going to go. Or you get a diagnosis. I think of Bev. You have cancer. It's stage 3 cancer. You have this illness. You have to have surgery. What goes through your mind? What sort of things do you wrestle with? What does David wrestle with? Obviously, there's fear, right? If we're honest with ourselves, there's always fear. Even for those of us who claim to be very strong and sure of our health and our fortitude, we think about pain. We think about procedures. We might even think about death. In the back of our mind, we might even think about judgment following death. What awaits us beyond death? Fear. It's very real. I can attest to that not only in terms of my own experience, but in terms of ministering to others. There's simply the factor of the unknown. What's going to happen to me? Sometimes there's anger. Deep-seated anger. You're told you have cancer. You're told that despite your best efforts to take care of yourself, you need to have this operation. And you say, this isn't supposed to happen. Not to me. This isn't supposed to happen. This throws a monkey wrench in all of my plans. Sometimes there's pride. People hear the diagnosis and the course of treatment that's going to be prescribed, and they say, I'm going to beat this thing. On what basis do you make that claim? I understand the importance of positive thinking, but on what basis can you claim you're going to beat it? Sometimes there's a sense of loss or fear of loss. Will I lose my wife? Will I lose my husband? Will I not see my children anymore or my grandchildren? Will I be robbed of all of those things that are so precious to me? And sometimes there's doubt. There's doubt. Does the Lord really care? Doesn't the Lord promise to surround me with His angels and angels, an army of angels encamp around me? That's what the language of the psalm says. Isn't the Lord like the Father who gives good gifts, necessary gifts to His children? Why is this happening? Why do I have to go through this? Why must I suffer? Maybe God doesn't really love me. Or you think of others, theologians and writers and so on, who have said things like, well, we have to realize that there are some things God has no control over. God simply wrings His hands, as it were, and says, well, I'd like to help you. I feel sorry for you. The situation certainly is terrible, but there's nothing I can do when it comes to these matters of your physical well-being. You're on your own. The disease has to take its course. Surgery will have to do its job. Medicine will have to do its job. But I can't help you. Or others who say, well, God must be punishing you. Think of Job's friends. Job, the reason why you're suffering this way is because you've done something wrong and you better confess it. Who would like friends like that? You're lying in a hospital bed. And thankfully, nobody came to my hospital bed and said, you know what? You better fess up. Pastor, the reason why you're having the surgery is because you've done something terribly wrong and the Lord is punishing you for it. But those doubts certainly come through people's minds, come to people's minds. And I remember on more than one occasion having to counsel people lying in a hospital bed who asked me, in all seriousness, and I'm talking about people of devout faith, telling me or asking me, Pastor, do you think God is punishing me for something I've done wrong in the past? You don't simply dismiss that sort of thing and say, oh, come on, don't talk that way. You point them to Christ and you say, no, your sins have been paid for at the cross. And God will never punish twice what He has punished in His Son, Jesus Christ. But David is experiencing this disorientation. He says, "O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help. You've healed me." And he says in verse 1, "You've not let my foes rejoice over me." We can't put together all the pieces of what happened, what the exact situation was. But obviously, David was very ill, and he had a situation where his enemies were hoping, maybe even praying for his demise. "We're rid of him now. He's ill, he's going to die, and then we're done with David." The opportunity of illness. As I said a moment ago, and I'll reiterate it, it is not only an experience for David and for those who suffer, it is an opportunity for those who are called to minister one to another. In other words, for all of us. As I said, one of the most wonderful things to experience is the ministry of God's people to their pastor. That it becomes a time where you simply receive the word, where you hear the word read, where you hear the word prayed, where you have people write notes to you that are very moving and touching. God uses these opportunities of illness and hospitalization and in times of adversity for us to minister to one another. And I want to encourage you not to overlook that, not to neglect that. You have opportunity right now. We have people in our congregation who need your encouragement, your support. And maybe it's something as simple as a note to say, "I care about you and I'm praying for you." Maybe it's a visit. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe they just need to be reminded of the Lord's care for them during that time. But not only does the psalmist here describe his situation being turbulent and disorienting, but secondly, and I want to draw your attention to the text specifically, the prayer and the pleading of faith. The prayer that he offers is personal. It's intimate. You notice that about this psalm? When David offers his prayer to the Lord, he's not speaking of generalities. And what do you think the posture of David is when he prays this prayer before the Lord? Do you think he's sitting serenely, calmly, contemplating these things? I think he's probably on his knees. Or he's lying in bed. Or now that he's been healed, maybe he's dancing, he's jumping up and down and saying, "You've healed me, you've healed me, you've blessed me." It's personal. And it's also emotional. Because David is struck by something, not only by the Lord's healing mercies, but how the Lord was able to use his illness to remind David that he is not a self-sufficient person. Notice, he says here in verse 6, if you have your eyes open to the text here and your Bible's open, "As for me," David says, "I said in my prosperity," I said when things were going well, when the situation seemed to be fully in my control, "I said to myself, I shall never be moved." The Lord uses this illness to get after David's pride, his complacency, his self-sufficiency, his thinking that he didn't need the grace of God to sustain him. In other words, he's been humbled. And certainly illness and hospitalization will humble anyone. And I'm not just talking about wearing hospital garments. That's humbling enough, I assure you. But the experience of being bedridden, being at the mercy of caregivers, contemplating your future. I mean, how serious is this? What kind of surgery are we talking about? What kind of rehabilitation are we talking about? Will my life be normal again? It was a blessing, ultimately, that David needs to recognize. He's struck by the offense of his pride. And then he says in verse 7, "By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was dismayed. He realizes that. But notice also in this prayer, it's personal, it's intimate, it's emotional. But do you notice also in this particular psalm that prayer is something that reasons with God? Maybe you would describe it as arguing with God, wrestling with God. I'm wondering how many of you have had that experience. And I'm talking about the experience where prayer is more than just simply rattling off the same words day after day, meal after meal, nighttime after nighttime, but you really wrestle with the Lord. Have you known that experience? Have you ever been in that situation where you're on your knees, either literally or figuratively, and you plead before the Lord, "Lord, hear my prayer." And David prays this as well. He prays on the basis of past deliverance. He says, "Lord, in the past you delivered me, you saved me, you kept my life secure. You brought me the shepherd boy from out in the field. You anointed me to be the king. You spared me from Saul's anger. The Philistines didn't get the best of me. And on the basis of that promise you've made to me to establish my throne, please, I beg you, I ask you, save me, deliver me." But also of present mercy, not only of past deliverance, but present mercy. He says, "I know who you are. You are a God who's merciful and compassionate. You're a God full of grace. You're a God who's loyal to the covenant promise you've made." But notice also, look at verse 9. I find this very intriguing, by the way. Verse 9, he argues with God on the basis of future usefulness. He says to God, "What profit is there in my death? What good does it do if I die, God? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness?" That's remarkable. He prays, "Lord, deliver me, because if my life is taken, who's going to praise you? Who's going to rule as your king?" It's not a haughty assertion on his part, but simply a way of saying, "Lord, spare my life so that I may be of use to your purposes, your kingdom, your people." He pleads. He begs. He wrestles. The Psalms are instructive. They're helpful. They're useful in that respect for us as well. Some of you have shared with me over the years times where you have prayed like that as well. Times where you have been, say, in a hospital and a child's been ill and you're in that chapel or you're at a bedside and you're praying, "Lord, do not take the life of my child. If need be, take my life. Spare my child's life." Or when things couldn't seem to get any worse for you, you wrestle with the Lord. You wrestle with the Lord. And finally, we look at not only the problem that David encounters and the prayer that he offers, but finally the provision of God and the praise of his people. What's intriguing about this psalm, I think, is this wonderful mixture of crying out, pleading to God, joined together with praise and thanksgiving. There's an awareness of profound sorrow that he's gone through in his illness, realizing that he's almost at the brink of death, or at least he was at one point, almost on the brink of death. And the Lord pulls him back. And his response is overwhelming joy. Notice verse 1, "I will extol you, O Lord. I'll sing your praises. I will magnify your name." Why? "For you have drawn me up." And the imagery there, boys and girls, is of a bucket being drawn up from a well, if you have that imagery in mind. He had sunk so low, almost into the abyss, almost into Sheol, the realm of the dead. And the Lord had drawn him up. You've not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. And then he calls all the people of God to sing praises. Verse 4, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. And then in verse 11, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth. In other words, I was dressed as someone who's mourning at a funeral. And you've clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. That's David's experience. But I was thinking, how do you apply that to the person in the middle of chemotherapy or radiation treatment? Can you sing this? Can you read this? Can you exhort people with this text who have been told by their doctors that they have a terminal illness? That they're going to die from that disease? Can you tell them that? Or does this passage not apply? We simply avoid this like the plague. No pun intended. I think about that. David is reflecting upon that as well. In his case, the Lord was gracious and delivered him. But can God be praised even in the face of terminal illness? I think he can. And I say that for this reason. First of all, we want to affirm this morning the beautiful doctrine of God's providence. We affirm the language of Lord's Day 10 of the Catechism, that God is in control. God has ordained. God sends to us not only times of prosperity, when business is going well, when we're healthy and strong, when there's peace in the land. But God has also ordained poverty. God has ordained illness. God has even ordained terminal illness. Does that answer all of our questions about the mystery of God's providence? No, it doesn't. Of course it doesn't. But it does assure us of this. God is not standing on the sidelines, wringing his hands, saying, there's nothing I can do about it. But rather, God is saying, I designed these things. Even your illness, even your terminal illness, for my glory and for your good. Maybe you've encountered someone, a well-meaning Christian, a sincere Christian, who has counseled the ill with these words. I remember my mother sharing this with me when she was still working at the farm stand. Well-meaning customers, devout Christians, would say to her when she was dealing with a very serious illness, they said, if you only had more faith, God would heal you of that. But God doesn't always heal, does he? God doesn't always heal, does he? And yet, even when he does not heal, we have reason to praise him. It may seem hard, it may seem harsh this morning to exhort people to praise God when they're lying in a hospital bed. I don't know that anyone said that to me specifically. But in so many words, a few of you did. About the Lord's goodness, his kindness, his mercy. And you have to be very careful and delicate and pastoral in how you minister that word to people who are suffering with illness or other problems. But the word has to be said. Even in our illness, in our hospitalization, even in the face of terminal illness, God can be praised. What if God will use your illness? What if God will use terminal illness to bring about the salvation of someone who was lost? Have you ever considered that? I thought about that, not in terms of terminal illness, but I thought about that in terms of how we witness to a medical staff while we're in the hospital. It's their self-pity, their anger, bitterness, resentment, or is there a witness of the Lord's caring for me, the Lord's watching over me, the Lord is using this for my benefit? Illness is ugly, it is painful, and it can often lead to bitterness and anger. Something beautiful needs to combat the negative. I think that's why David calls us to rejoice in the face of that adversity. Not only in terms of the ugliness, but rejoice because of how the Lord, in His infinite wisdom, can use illness for our benefit and for the glory of His name. How can I be so certain of this? How can I be so sure of this? How can I say to you, if you, again, look at verse 11, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." The temptation is to say, well, it's fine for David. That's fine for David. David's story has a happy ending, like the fairy tale. And they all lived happily ever after. But what are you going to say to the person who's dying of cancer? What are you going to say to the person who's dealing with dementia and Alzheimer's, the infirmity of old age? What are you going to say to them? And they all lived happily ever? Here's what I say to them. David says in verse 5, "For his anger," God's anger, "is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night." Which is a way of saying, in its beautiful realism, the psalmist David is saying, let's be honest. Most, if not all of us, will face at one point in our lives times of terrible pain and sorrow. We will face hardship, deprivation. We will face things that will bring us low, even to the verge of death. But it's momentary, like Paul says, for our suffering here on the face of the earth. This is a man who was, remember, whipped, imprisoned, and ultimately martyred for the faith. He says this is light and momentary. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Compared to the surpassing glory that awaits us. And David says that too. Joy comes in the morning. Okay, you're saying to yourself, but Pastor, you still haven't convinced me. You still haven't convinced me that my mourning, my sorrow, my heartache will turn into joy. What if I'm not healed? What if I have to deal for the rest of my life with a debilitating physical impairment? What if my mind does not return to normal again? What if my child dies? What if I lose my business? What if I have to struggle with poverty the rest of my life? What are you telling me? I can be certain that for everyone who trusts in the Lord, your mourning will be turned into dancing. Why? Because what David experiences was experienced in fuller measure with our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you thought about that? When you read verse 5, his anger is for a moment. Jesus Christ experienced the anger of God. The taunts and ridicules of the crowds. He saved others. He can't save himself. Come down from the cross if you're really the Messiah. He agonized on the cross. That's something else we think about during our illness. We think of the suffering, the physical suffering that Jesus underwent for you and for me. And yet, that anger was for a moment. Weeping will tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Dare I say it, David here is anticipating Easter. The sorrow of Good Friday is overcome by the joy of Easter morning and the glory of the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the language of Romans 8. How can I be sure that all things work together for good for those who are in Christ Jesus? How can I be so certain of that? Because God gave us His Son. And that Son underwent the horrific death of the cross. And He arose. So that my suffering, your suffering, if it be for a week in the hospital, if it be for several weeks of rehabilitation, if it be for the rest of your life here upon this earth, it will follow with the joy of glory. Problems David faces, the prayer that he offers, and the provision of God. How beautiful. Sorrow for a night. Joy in the morning. That's worth praising God about, don't you agree? And will you sing that way? Will you live your life that way? Will you look to God that way? The one who has brought you from death to life. Oh God, you have delivered me from Sheol. You've healed me. Let's pray. Father in heaven,